For our message is from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. That should be found in the Church Bible, page 914. So I encourage you to turn there to follow along with the reading of God's Word. As you're turning there, just make a note of this small series that we're in once again, which I introduced last week. We're taking a few weeks to look at elders in the church, deacons and members. And or eldership, the diaconate, and membership as well. So it's not just particularly the individual role, but how these things function in the church. These roles are important to the church. We see them in God's Word for the structure and the building up of the church. And so it's appropriate for us to give attention to them and for us to do so during the season of our church as well. We would be hopeful that the Lord would provide additional elder or elders to our church and deacons as well. So it's helpful for us to spend some time thinking about what God's Word says regarding the elder and the deacon and members as well. I personally am passionate about membership and the concept of it because I see it in Scripture and believe it's God's best for us to belong to a family, to be under the care of a family. And so that's really what membership is. I'm looking forward to that as well next week. But today we're in Acts 6. We're going to be looking at the role or the office of deacon, the diaconate as it's sometimes called. And so please hear the reading of God's Word from Acts 6 verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Please join me in prayer, a prayer of illumination, that God, by His Spirit, would illuminate His word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that it reveals to us Christ and redemption in Him. It reveals to us who You are in its fullness. And we ask now that You would help us to see and understand Your word as would please You. Give us grace to understand Your will for us, Your will for our church. Lord, we thank You that You have not left us alone, but indeed You have come to us through Christ, and You've revealed Yourself through Your word. And so we ask now that You would make the reading of Your word and the preaching of Your word effective and powerful by Your Spirit and for Your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts 6. And if you're familiar with Acts at all, you will know that in chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And that gives us this great and glorious picture of the church and what was happening at that time. In Acts 2, we read that they had all things in common. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer, and that the Lord was daily adding to their number those that were being saved. And then just 2 chapters later in Acts 4:32, we're told that The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and great grace was upon them all. So we have this really splendid picture of the church, the early church as it's often called. But then when we get to chapter 6, we read that in verse 1, a complaint arose. A complaint arose. Suddenly, the unity and the power of the word that was plentiful in the church was threatened. Unity was threatened by this complaint. We're told that Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows of the Hellenists, were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews that had been dispersed and had been living outside Jerusalem, but at least at this moment were back in Jerusalem, and their complaint was against the Hebrews, that is, those who had remained in Palestine and probably mostly spoke Aramaic. The fact that the widows among the Hellenists were being overlooked was most likely unintentional and merely happened in part because of the language difference. Such situations can easily happen today in the church, even our church, because of language or cultural differences. But here we see that the great unity of the church was threatened, and that is a serious matter. As well as the unity being threatened, there had been powerful ministry of the word that was going forward, which was bringing more disciples into the fold constantly. And that was threatened as well, this ministry of the word. The disciples who were focused on preaching the word and prayer were being pressured somewhat, maybe inadvertently perhaps, but pressured somewhat to give up their preaching to serve. The church had been attacked through persecution from the outside in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, the church was attacked by moral corruption with Ananias and Sapphira from the inside. And then now there is another attack on the church. John Stott helpfully comments. He says, "The devil's next attack was the cleverest of the three. Having failed to overcome the church by either persecution or corruption, he now tried distraction. If he could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which, though essential, was not their calling, they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach, and so leave the church without any defense against false doctrine." The unity of the church and the very preaching of the word are being threatened here, both, again, very serious. But it is in this context that the role of deacon is born. Deacon simply means servant. Although we don't see the word deacon in this passage, these men are specifically set apart through prayer and laying on of hands by the church to serve. Most throughout church history have recognized this chapter here in Acts 6 as the beginning of the role and service of deacons in the church. These threats of disunity and distraction from the ministry of the word continue to be great threats to the church today as well. And if you've been in the church long at all, you would, I think, agree that that is the case. Disunity threatens the church. Distraction from what God has called us to threatens the church today. Unity is always a threat because we are sinners. We can struggle with judging others or allowing a difference in a non-essential matter to be a bigger deal than it should be. And of course, the political and ideological polarization in Western culture threatens the church as well. Some of that infiltrates the church today. Additionally, the church has faced confusion for decades about the role of social action or social justice. Of course, the Lord cares greatly about the church being a presence of his compassion and justice in the world, but of course, never at the expense of preaching the gospel. Disunity and distraction from preaching the gospel were threats then in Acts 6, and they continue to be threats for the church today. For this reason and others, the role of the deacon is just as important now as it was in Acts 6. But the big takeaway that I hope you see today is that as the true servant, Jesus strengthens and preserves unity in the church through appointed servants, through deacons. Last week we saw that because Jesus loves his church, he shepherds his people through under-shepherds. This week we see that because Jesus loves his church, he serves his people through, you could say, under-servants or deacons. Today's message is more topically driven than expositional, and you'll find an outline in your bulletin that will hopefully help. My outline and a deal of my content is modified from Matt Smethurst's excellent book, Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. So I just wanted to be forthright about that, that I benefited from his outline and content in this message. So first, as we kind of go through, you're going to look at what deacons do. What do deacons do? Deacons spot and meet tangible needs. So we've seen there was a very tangible need in the early church. The widows among the Hellenists were being neglected in this daily distribution. The church was helping to look after the needy among them, and these widows were apparently being neglected. This was a tangible need that was important in itself. But the fact that the need was not being met, again, it threatened disunity, right? We saw that. But then there's this kind of disagreement or this friction between the Hebrews in the church and the Hellenists. The apostles perhaps could have met this need themselves, but they really astutely realized what was at stake. What was at stake, or what would be at stake, was the preaching of the gospel. If they had left off, or if they had gone away from preaching the gospel to serve tables, well, then that would have been neglected. So other qualified men were appointed to meet that need of serving. And of course, we know the church continues to have tangible needs today. And we have elderly, we have shut-ins, the sick, perhaps those in need of financial help, maybe practical help like moving house or just having a baby, or maybe someone from time to time has just lost a relative. And of course, besides personal needs in the church, there are organizational type of needs that we have as a church body, relating to perhaps the church website, or if we make use of social media and technology, and many other practical needs as well. Setup, of course. It's great when pastors and elders have deacons that can help meet the practical needs in the church. It's even better when deacons or others, but especially deacons, spot needs and take initiative to meet the needs. In shepherding as a pastor or elder, there can be a lot to think about. Just some things that came to mind, of course, preaching and the vision and direction of the church, discipleship or mentorship, and the needs of members in the church, events and programs, the health of the church, and then seeking ourselves to be devoted to prayer as we should be as pastors and elders of the church. So there can be a lot to think about. And such a huge blessing for me and the elders to be able to come to church each Sunday and not have to worry about setup or audio video. And this frees me up to put my attention and focus elsewhere, which is a really good thing. So deacons, they spot and meet tangible needs, which is of great importance. Another thing that we see is that they protect and they promote church unity. As we've seen in Jerusalem, the deacons helped preserve the unity of the church, and deacons do the same thing today. They could be nicknamed shock absorbers, so to speak. There can be big or sometimes little stressors or tension that threaten a church body. Some of the little ones can have a big impact over time if they're not addressed. Matt Smethurst asks, what should mark a deacon? And he says, palpable humility, a spirit of gentleness, a willingness to be flexible, the ability to stand on conviction without being combative. He goes on to say, deacons should assume the best of others, give the benefit of the doubt, be easy to please, and hard to offend. And so if that sort of person has a leadership presence in the body, we obviously know that it will be a good thing and a healthy thing for the body of Christ. And then in his book, he gives examples of how deacons practically did that in the body, how deacons at times would resolve a situation, whether a practical situation or a conflict type of situation. Deacons promote church unity by their action. We saw that in our passage, but they also promote church unity by their character, by being people of peace. And so they are, again, shock absorbers in some sort of way. And the third thing that I want to highlight that deacons do is they serve and support the ministry of the elders. They serve and support the ministry of the elders. As the diaconate begins at Shore, we've never had deacons as a church body. It's helpful for us to understand the difference a little bit between elders and deacons. As we previously mentioned, if everything fell to the elders, it would be too much for them, and important aspects of shepherding and teaching of the word would probably be neglected. In many ways, it's helpful to understand deacons as, quote, formal assistants to the elders. Sometimes deacons are more narrowly understood as ministers of mercy, and that is important, like we saw in our passage, right, in Acts 6. That is an important aspect of what deacons do, but it goes beyond that. What they're called to do can be much broader than mercy ministry. Really, almost anything that could help elders focus on the ministry of the word and prayer could be done by deacons. A church without deacons may lack health, but a church without biblical preaching cannot exist, right? And so the office of deacon is important, but it's also important to the extent that it goes with the role, the function of the elders. It complements it to allow them to be able to focus on shepherding people and prayer and ministry of the word, teaching, those sorts of things. Again, in the church, we must preserve and protect biblical teaching, the ministry of the word in the church, at basically whatever cost. Because as we just said, without biblical preaching, a church cannot exist. And deacons help in that important work. A helpful summary when understanding the role of elders and deacons in light of each other was given by H.B. Charles, who helpfully said that elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. Elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. In a healthy church, godly deacons help execute the vision and oversight of godly elders. So that's a little bit about what deacons do. Next week, we're going to look at what deacons must be. It's often thought that deacons are men that get stuff done in the church. And that's actually not the most helpful, because it could play out like this. You have a man named James who works in the financial sector and is really savvy with finances, so he becomes the church treasurer. You have a guy named Roger who is very hands-on and great at fixing stuff, so he becomes a deacon focused on building maintenance if a church has a building. It's a definite blessing of not having a building that we don't have to worry about maintaining it. But you get the picture. So it's just kind of plugging in where there's needs. Okay, this guy can do this, so he goes to meet that need. While we do need to get stuff done in the church, biblically, this idea is off target. Deacons might lead through serving, but at their core, they are men of dignity whose Christ-like character has been tested and proven. And we see that particularly in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. This passage comes after what is described of the character and the qualifications of elders, and then Paul turns his attention to deacons. And he says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." If you took time to very carefully compare what it says about deacons here to what precedes it about elders, you'd find a lot of similarities in terms of the character that God requires for these offices in the church. One notable difference is that it says preceding that the elders must be able to teach, and it does not say that about deacons. And so the role of teaching in the church isn't something that is needed in the role of a deacon. And when we're considering the character required for deacons, it makes sense that they must be men of character because they are ordained to an office in the church. And as such, they have the name of Christ upon them in association with the church. They have a leadership position. If anyone who claims to be a Christian has un-Christ-like character, it defames the name of Christ. And it defames the name of Christ even more, I would argue, if someone who's recognized as a leader has poor character. So, as Scripture says, the character of a deacon is of great significance. And as we consider the character deacons are to have, it leads us to our next point, who deacons reflect. Deacons reflect the true deacon or the true servant, Jesus Christ himself. And this brings still a real weightiness and importance to the role of the deacon in the church. We see in Scripture that Israel was chosen to display the Lord's glory and kindness and also to be the Lord's servant. And as the Lord's servant, to be a blessing to the nations. This is especially made clear in the book of Isaiah regarding the role of Israel as a servant. Isaiah 41, 8, 9 say, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off." Then in Isaiah 49:6, he says regarding Israel again, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." But as we know, Israel did not succeed in its role as a servant. That's why Isaiah prophesies of another servant who would be from Israel and would bring to completion and fulfill Israel's failure. Of course, Jesus himself. Isaiah 42:1 says of Jesus, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." In the passages we read from earlier in Isaiah 52 and 53, we read that in verse 15 that the servant would be high and lifted up, exalted. And in 53:11 that the servant would make many to be accounted righteous as he would bear their iniquities. And when we come to the New Testament, we see what was prophesied of Jesus as a servant, we see it coming to fruition. In Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, identifying himself as the very servant that Isaiah testified about. Then in Mark 10, Jesus responds to James and John. Those two disciples had requested to sit at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. We read in Mark 10, starting in verse 42, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Christ is the true servant, the true deacon, we can say, because he took our sin and he bore the wrath of God, laying down his life for us that we might live. Again, he is the true deacon, and by his grace, he continues to serve us, his people, his sheep. Matt Smethurst says, "By caring for the hurting, deacons function as Christ's hands and feet to a world that needs his touch. As they discern and meet practical needs, deacons reflect the Savior who took the ultimate initiative to meet our deepest need. By acting as, quote, shock absorbers who both protect and promote unity, promote church unity, deacons please the one who both prayed for unity in John 17 and bled to secure unity, as we read in Ephesians 2. So Christ continues to serve his church through servants in the church. I mean, I know that many of you, of course, serve the church and bless the church in that way already. But Christ does that even more pointedly through the role of deacons. And so it seems appropriate for us now during the season to move to establish the diaconate at Shore, at this church. Because the role of deacon is biblical, as we see, and we care about the church. And as elders, we have a great desire for the diaconate to be established at Shore, that the church would be, again, built up in a greater way. And so we earnestly hope that the Lord would use the diaconate at Shore to contribute towards unity and to protect us from distraction. So the most natural way for us to begin to do this is to simply affirm who's already leading through serving. I know that, of course, many of us serve in the church, and so not everyone who serves in the church is a deacon, but those especially that are leading in the church through their service and who have the sort of character that we have read about today. And so by God's grace, we likely already have some in our church who are already leading through their service to the body and are models of the character expected of all Christians. So as the role of deacon is founded here at Shore, we most simply want to formally acknowledge who Christ has blessed and is serving our body. So if you're a member of this church and there's someone that you'd like to nominate as a deacon, similar to what we said and are doing for the role of elder, you simply need to make that nomination known. You can submit a written nomination to one of the elders in the next couple of weeks. It can be written on a sheet of paper and handed to us, or it could be an email as well. Either way would be fine. So the elders will then process those nominations and come back to the congregation with those which will be put before the congregation to vote whether they would move forward to the role of a deacon. Do want to make clear, of course, that if you make a nomination, what role you're nominating a person to, whether it be the role of an elder or a deacon, as we've talked about, those are both important roles, but they're distinct offices, distinct roles. And our desire is that as God continues, hopefully by his grace, to bless this church, that the diaconate would grow. Because as a body is growing, there are more needs in the body, both practical and personal and organizational needs as a body grows. And as we increase in depth, Lord willing, the elders will also always need to give increasingly greater attention to shepherding and the ministry of the word and prayer. So this is kind of a starting point, so to speak, for us as a church in establishing the diaconate and nominating and electing men to that role. But then in the future, we hope that the diaconate at Shore will continue to grow and flourish for the upbuilding of the body. As we've looked at the role of the deacon today, our attention to it might not have answered all the questions that maybe you have, but hopefully it's been helpful. But overall, again, I want us to see that Jesus loves his church, and it's because of that love that he gives under-shepherds, as we talked about last week, to care for the church. And then this week, we saw that because of that love, as the true servant, he gives servants to the church to preserve its unity and strengthen it. As we think about the blessed practicalities of what it looks like of life in the body, another role today in our minds that's been made mention of comes to mind, that of a mother. Much of what a mother often does goes unseen, unrecognized, underappreciated. But where would any family be without a mom who leads through serving? I don't even want to think about that for my family, where my family would be without the mom in our family, Sarah. And I'm sure many of you could say the same. A godly mother brings strength and unity and vitality to a family through her service, among many other things. And we need to acknowledge this and encourage and pray for mothers as we've done in their own right. We need to continue to do that. It's not appreciated or popular to be a servant today, but I can't imagine anything more influential or valuable than nurturing and caring for children as they grow in the Lord. As I said, while we want to recognize the significance of mothers in their own right, it's also a powerful metaphor for the church. Just as a family is in not great shape without a mom, so a church body can be in rough shape without servants. We're all called to be servants in the church in various capacities as we play a part in the church as a member. We'll talk about that next week. But some are called to a special place of leading through service in the body, to minister Christ's own service in the body. So, as we wrap up, let us pray and trust the Lord to guide our process of nominating and appointing such men, that the church would be strengthened and unified by Christ, our true servant, through the work of such men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, most of all for Christ, the true servant, who died in our place, having taken our sin and receiving God's wrath for our sin, and in return, giving us his righteousness. And Lord, we pray that we'll just continue to be more and more in awe of Christ's service to us. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus, that he died in our place and is continuing to make intercession for us. And yet we also thank you that you've given to the church the role of the deacon to serve, to lead in the church through service. And we pray that you would bless and help our church as we move to establish this role in the body, that you would bless us, and that you would help men in the church lead through serving. Just as we thanked you last week for your shepherding of us by under-shepherds, Lord, we thank you for your care for your body and your leadership of the body through servants. Lord, we ask for the right men to be nominated and elected to this role that would bless and help the body, and help us to have a firm structure, a firm trellis, that the vine of the church would grow, Lord, that you by your Spirit would help us to grow in discipleship and evangelism, and grow in every way that would please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.